Let us gather together to worship God.
We are here to be God.
Worship is more than seeking. It is encounter. Encountering persons, really caring about people, and encountering God. And when God is fully realized, then joy, hope, love, and peace abound. God is indeed here. So let us join in festive celebration.
We have been given life, yet we have difficulty in knowing ourselves. It is difficult for us to make a self-evaluation. Therefore, let us stand before the one who has made us and see our lives in the light of his holy presence.
You are the source of all creativity.
We confess
to you
that we have not been
created. We have all.
Hear now the word of forgiveness and affirmation. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to suffer them that are tempted.
Thank you.
This do in remembrance of me. The mystery is that doing this before this table reminds us of death, life, and of life, death, and the strange parameters that those words hyphenated really do mean. How is it exactly that remembering a dying man reminds you not so much of his dying as of his living and of your living and dying? These are the questions the table forces us to ponder. Will you ponder them with me a moment, meditatively, as we join the prayer? Those were the days when Pilate was governor and Herod was king. They had some splendid graveyards in Old Jerusalem. And over every grave in those cemeteries was the same chilling inscription: you only live once. This was the premise upon which the sons and daughters of Israel operated. Their premise haunted them. Some of them tried to live it up, but discovered that living it up all too quickly meant emptying it out. Their premise gorged them. The more they got what they wanted, the less they wanted what they got. Their premise seared them. Going all the way in all things, in all acts, was not a pleasure trip after all. In time, it just left one with no more nerve endings to stimulate. But you only live once. So a person really ought to get all there is to get one time around, shouldn't he? That's how they did it in the days when Pilate was governor and Herod was king. That's why strange things, I guess, happened around that grave in Joseph's garden. That dead man had a common enough name, Joshua or Jesus. But he also had developed something of a reputation, and those who knew him most had placed on him the mantle of Christos, the Christ, the anointed, promised Messiah. And the fear was, he just might be right. So mark it well. They wanted to guard the sign strangely on the cemetery. They wanted to guarantee to all the dead before them that you really just live once. Yet he said, during the days of his flesh, you can live twice. That happens to be one more time than any mortal had ever been able to manage before. So in Joseph's garden, over that fresh closed grave, they wrote the same word: you only live once. And they set a guard to make certain. And the governor said, you have a watch. Go make it as secure as you can. So the combined efforts of the government of Rome and the establishment in Jerusalem confidently provided their deterrent. Nobody wanted this carpenter to tear down the sign. Maybe they weren't satisfied with the situation. But the fact really is that one life is enough anyway if another one is just a repeat performance of the first one. But it's recorded. There was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And for the fear of him, the guards
did shake. The tools of those in Old Jerusalem designed for the prevention of Easter were not the very best tools, but they were just as good as any we've gotten way far at. Because resurrection happened here as there. And no more than a person with a toy pistol could frighten off the dawn could God be stopped on the outskirts of town. He comes to us, and he comes through the mystery of this table to change the signs at all our cemeteries. Christ came to pump sunshine in all the mammoth caves of our lives, and to scream and shout and whisper, "Whosoever will can live twice." To live twice, that's the meaning of this moment before this table. But oh, how they scratched and pawed in the early days to prevent that jolting truth from messing up the arrangement by which they lived. You remember the rumors, don't you? Someone thought it would be a nice explanation to say they took him down before he died. Wasn't really dead. He was just in a coma. And they buried him alive. That rumor got out early. But I'm going to give you the 9:30, 10:30 news. The 10:30 news is he was dead. Actually, totally, completely, thoroughly, physically dead. Five times they had wounded him, all of them involving serious loss of blood. He stayed for hours. And at last report, nobody saw that risen Christ limping slowly and painfully along a street looking for some place to recover. He was dead. Other frantic folk got out a rumor that perhaps they had removed the body someplace. But it isn't all that easy to steal a body from Rome's cracked crucifiers and Pilate's temple guard. 6 weeks after he died, some followers of his had become blazing evangelists. Up and down that dusty land from Dan to Beersheba, they preach his resurrection to those who would listen. Don't you know that if a Jew or a Roman had removed the body, they would have produced it then and there and ended this farce once and forever? Surely if some of his own persons, his own men, had removed the body, they wouldn't have kept that grave theft a secret for 6 weeks and then preached what they knew to be a lie. People might have been different than in Palestine, but they aren't all that different. You don't face death with stripes and crosses and red-jowled beasts just to perpetuate a hope. Of course, if you ask me how it all happened, I don't know any more than they do. Or you know. Not even the first persons on the scene that early morning knew how it had happened. One of them that was there earliest, John, recorded that seeing the grave clothes made him somehow believe. Strange, isn't it? Several pounds of embalming spices between the folds of those grave clothes. But the clothes and the spices, he reports, were not scattered all over the place as if somebody had struggled free. The grave clothes just collapsed there, and the linen turban wrapped around his head, folded like a napkin, lying in its place. It was the way the clothes were situated, John said, that convinced him and Peter that Jesus Christ had risen. But that's all really commentary on the event. The event is that somehow this table makes proclamation on days like today that you really can live twice. But how are we to understand Easter? We aren't to understand it. We can't understand it. We're to do one thing more than mere understand this miracle of God. We are to do what they did in Old Jerusalem. We are to appropriate the resurrection. They faced it. They found the Lord Christ to be exactly who he said he was. This is precisely where we are today. We have to make up our minds just as they had to make up theirs. Either he was right or he was wrong. If he were wrong, forget him. It was a hoax, an awesome hoax. If he is right, then follow him, for he must reign forever and forever. Almighty God, we come before this table today, making our minds and hearts up as to who thou art and who we are. In thy strong name we pray. Help us. Amen.
On the night that he was betrayed, our master met and ate with his disciples. On this day, contemporary disciples find themselves in this place again near a table. And we think of that time. We remember it with more than memory. On that evening, after the meal, Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let us bow together for prayer. O God, who gives his Son, a Son who breaks his body, allowing it to be broken for us, we give you praise this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. take, eat, this do in remembrance of him. On that same night, our Lord took a cup, just one cup, filled with the redness of wine. And he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." Shall we bow and pray together? Lord, we know something about love. We feel a bit of it for one another, a great deal of it for some, and yet our minds are staggered by the love that you give to us in Jesus, who gave his blood for us, who lived for us, who gives us life. In this moment, we thank you for that, and we live in its truth. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. drinky all of it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death and his life until he comes again. It is said that that night, after that supper, that the disciples and Jesus together sang a hymn and went out. Let us joyfully stand together and sing.